speaking from a portion of Daniel 7, and that's going to be at our Missions Month kickoff at our joint service in Tysons. Like Kaylee said, we hope that you can join us. I know for some of us it might be a little bit of a hike, but please, we encourage you to come out. We'll have a really good time. We had some joint services over the summer. We had about 4 weeks of them. They were so fun and awesome, and looking forward to next week as well. Lately, and before we go into Daniel 9, I just want to talk, and it's related, so I'm not just talking randomly, but I've been to a wedding. This was a week ago. I went to a wedding, and I know there have been a bunch of weddings in our church over the past, like, 6 months or so. I know there's some coming up, too. I love weddings. I think they're beautiful for so many reasons. One of the most beautiful things about a wedding is a ceremony itself and the vows. Like, so that's pretty much the heart of the day. And I think vows, especially the traditional wedding vows, the traditional kind of Christian wedding vows, are beautiful for richer or poorer, for in plenty and in want. Wait, what is it? In plenty and want. I just did this a week ago. I officiated one of these. Yeah, in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow, I vow, like, you are my wedded wife, you're my wedded husband. I'll love and cherish you through all these things, no matter what. Kaylee actually alluded to this in her in the prayers that she led for us, but the wedding is a really powerful analogy that God uses continually for his relationship with us, actually, especially Christ's relationship with us, his church. That he is like a groom and we're like a bride. And he actually gets married to us. Like, he has vows that he speaks to us. And it's that same kind of vow that we experience when we are part of a wedding. It's that same kind of experience, that same kind of vow that God gives to us and shows us. We're going to be looking at that particular thing, like God's, I'm going to call it God's faithful love. So the wording is a little bit different, but God's faithful love. It's a little bit different from the ESV translation we're using, but God's faithful love is what we'll be talking about today. So if you could turn with me to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. We're going to start reading from verse 1. So if you remember last week, we looked at Daniel 6, and this Daniel 6 story was happening during the reign of King Darius, the Mede, and we sort of circle back to Daniel 6 here in Daniel 9. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Assuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books. When he says books, I think that's scripture. I think that's a good and very reasonable conclusion we can make. Perceived in the books, the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's looking at the books, that is a scripture. He's looking at Jeremiah. He's looking at maybe other prophets. He's probably looking at Moses. He might be looking at the prayers of Solomon, which we'll actually mention in a little bit. And then in verse 3, the narrative says, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, and our fathers, to our prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Let me just take a break here, just in case you haven't been following us in the book of Daniel. The situation, the setting of this book is that the nation, the people of Israel, have been exiled. So this is in the 500s B.C. They've been taken from their land, the land that actually God had promised to give them. They've been taken from that land and brought into exile in the Babylonian Empire. And that now that Babylonian Empire has been conquered by another kingdom. And this is where King Darius comes in, conquering the Babylonians. And it's in this period of time that we have all these events in the book of Daniel. And here too, in Daniel 9, we have this prayer. So he's waiting, Daniel is waiting with the rest of the people of Israel. When are we going to go back to our land? Why are we in this situation? When's it going to end? And this is Daniel's conclusion. As he studies scripture, he says, I realize, and he says this to the Lord, I realize that we're in this situation because we have been unfaithful. And this is what you told us what would happen. And now what I'm doing in my prayer is confessing our sin, confessing that this is the case, and trusting and relying on your faithful love. Okay? This is how his prayer ends. O Lord, verse 16, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And this is the prayer that Daniel gives in Daniel 9. What's really interesting, just to begin with, is that Daniel, throughout the book of Daniel, is sort of presented as a perfect kind of guy. He's a model. He's a paragon of godliness and righteousness. And here he is praying this kind of prayer. And so what we see in this prayer is this appeal to God's faithful love. It's an appeal to God's faithful love, even recognizing our unfaithfulness. And this is even Daniel saying this. He's saying, we have been unfaithful, but you are totally faithful, God. And he says in verse 4, this is how he opens his prayer. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. So I'm just going to talk really quick about covenant. All right, covenant. What is a covenant? Covenant is basically a vow. It's a promise between two people to kind of stay together. And there might be different stipulations involved in that, but that's basically the gist of a covenant. Some people can make a contrast between covenant and contract, which I think works. There's this guy, Jonathan Sachs. He wrote this book. He's a British rabbi and kind of philosopher, and he wrote a book a handful of years ago called The Home We Build Together. And he, in this book, is addressing what I think is probably the most important or thorny question in our multicultural world that we live in. And that question is, how do we live together, basically? How do we live together in a multicultural society? How do we even converse when we share different assumptions, when we have different values? And so his book is basically addressing this issue, and his answer is actually covenant. I mean, this is his proposal. Like, if we all thought of this country or our part, he's talking about England, but we can apply it to America. If we thought of our country as a place where we all invested, where we're all like a part of it, not just guests, and we actually became like covenant partners with one another, if we were loyal, if we were faithful to one another, then that would smooth out all our differences and we could sort of live together. That's his solution. And I think it's a really nice solution. I think people criticize that because his proposal, just because they're like, well, that's very unrealistic. Right? That's very nice conceptually, but that would never happen. And so I think while as Christians or as people who understand who God is, who have read about God's covenant and things like that, we can see, okay, that appeals to us. But we do see problems with that, all right, because we also see that, well, we don't really have that faithfulness that we show to each other. It's really hard for us to do that, if not impossible. Just a second ago, we were talking about, I was talking about traditional marriage vows. And in that traditional vow, that traditional Christian marriage vow, it says, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, all right, till we die. That's a beautiful vow. And that vow isn't just something that someone made up, like, oh, man, I feel really, like, romantically about this other person. Like, what can I say that would sort of express my love or make that person love me back? You know, so I'm going to come up with some very poetic language. You know, it's actually not that. But this vow really stems from the vows that we understand God makes to people. All right, I'm just going to turn one book over to Ezekiel. And there's this verse in Ezekiel 16 where God talks about a vow he makes us, a vow of faithful love. And he says, he puts it in this way, I pass by you and saw that you are at the time for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you. I spread the corner of my garment over you. So that's just an ancient symbol of marriage. So today, like traditional weddings, we exchange rings. I don't know if you've done something differently. I don't know if any of you married people have done something differently, but I just did. I'm a boring guy. I like my rings super boring too. I just had rings. Some of you, I don't know, might have tattoos, something like very exciting, like something like very elaborate pattern on your back or something. I don't know. But in the ancient world, there's like a ton of different things, or, you know, there's like symbols of like sand. Have you guys seen this? Like two things of sand coming together. And like now we're like one sand, or like two candles. Now we're one light, you know. So those are all really beautiful symbols. Back in the day, so in this ancient world, there's a symbol of one person's taking their, like, garment, their cloak, their coat. I guess think of a big coat, like a parka, and or a cape, and putting it around the other person. And I surround you with my blanket, basically. And that's a symbol of love. And that's what Ezekiel 16:8 says. God did that to us. He says, I put the corner of my garment over you and covered you. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. You became mine. That's the gist of the covenant. All right. This is the thing with this covenant. God says we're gonna have faithful love. We'll be one another's. I belong to you. You belong to me. And we'll be that way perpetually. You know, that's the nature of the covenant. It's not like, okay, we're just going to have a covenant for like the next 3 months. We're just going to have a covenant until something bad happens. We're going to have a covenant until you hurt me seriously. Now that's more like a contract. In a covenant, we say, no, we're going to keep doing this, and I will always give you my faithful love. All right, that's the nature of a covenantal vow. And this doesn't just occur in our world, like in sort of marriages, kind of traditional marriages. There is also, there's this other book, this historian, Alan Bray, another English guy. I'm not really Anglophile. It just happens that his books are written by English Englishmen. But these two books talk about covenant. And what Bray's book, it's called The Friend. He's a historian. And this book called The Friend is sort of his reflection on finding these tombs, these ancient tombs from like the 14th century. And he finds like knights who are buried together in a common tomb, okay, which is really unusual, because you would think that would happen only between like a husband and wife. But it's two like knights, two friends. And he sees examples of this throughout history, and he sees that, especially in Christian history, there have been these covenantal unions people have made to each other. And they're like non-sexual unions, and they're often same-sex unions, that people have entered into covenant with one another, and they've promised love to one another. They're like covenant friends. And we see this between two men. We see this between two women. So we see this throughout history. And that book, Alan Bray's book, is very important, I think, especially in gay studies. But then I think for us, when we think of it just even in terms of like non-sexual terms, especially as Christians, because that's our history that he's mining. And in our history, we have these examples of covenant that are not just marriage. Faithfulness. And this is the thing. When God gives us his faithful love, he expects us to sort of emulate that with one another. He expects us also to have faithful love back to him, and he also expects us to have faithful love with one another. That is God's design for us as a community of people. And in some ways, we can say this is like pie in the sky kind of stuff. Like conceptually great, but maybe it would never really work in practice. You know, we're just all too self-interested. You know, we're just too bent on consumption rather than sacrifice. You know, we're just too, like that would never work. We're too fickle. We don't have the resources as individuals or as a society to kind of carry this out. But God's design and his intention are there. And this is the thing. We find the resources, sort of the fuel for that kind of society, to have a society marked by faithful love from outside of ourselves. Okay, we're resourced not from within, but from without. And this is where we go back to God's faithful love. See, God is so faithful that his love for us isn't just through circumstance, isn't just through like joy and sorrow and sickness and health. It's actually also when we don't love him, and when we are not faithful to him, when we are not faithful and loving to one another. God is always faithful. He is so faithful. And this faithfulness kind of idea, this proposal to have us all joined by covenant, is unrealistic, yeah, because we can't do it. And the Christian gospel is actually very matter of fact about this. We know we can't do it. But what the gospel of Christ does is put all that onus for faithfulness back on God. All right. I'm just going to ask us to turn again to another book of the Bible, and this is 1 Kings chapter 8. And let me just set this up. 1 Kings chapter 8 is an account of another prayer, a prayer by the King Solomon. And this is like 400 years before Daniel. And Solomon, very famously, built the Temple of Jerusalem. And it's a very beautiful, ornate temple. And this is a building in which God would somehow dwell. Like, this would be God's house. And when this is first completed, there's a ceremony of dedication, like an opening ceremony. And Solomon prays a prayer of dedication And this is what we find in 1 Kings 8. So I'll just start reading in verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love. Okay, same language. You keep covenant and steadfast love. Let's skip down with me to verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? And behold, heaven and highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built. So he recognizes the absurdity of this project. Like, God, you're everywhere. You're above everything. Like, how could you dwell in this building, no matter how ornate? I recognize that. But he says, but listen, but hear us. Verse 30, listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen from your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So this is the thing. Think of this situation. Solomon is building this temple at the height of Israel's kind of prosperity. They're an independent nation. They're not overrun by any other like empire, no superpower at the time. They're their own thing. They're powerful. They're prosperous. They actually build this beautiful temple. Like, finally, we have this permanent house for God. We're not wandering anymore. And he says, Lord, you keep covenant and you keep steadfast love. And I don't understand. I don't understand how you can live in this house, because you are a God of the universe, but somehow you're doing it. And you know what? Let me start and continue my prayer by saying this. When you hear us, forgive. In all the years we're going to use this temple, in all the years from now on, when you hear us pray, forgive. This is really interesting, because it's not like, hey, God, we are so prosperous, we're doing so great right now, thank you. Hear our prayer. It's actually, whatever happens, forgive us. Forgive us. And this is how the prayer continues. Verse 31, if a man sins against his neighbor... Verse 33, when your people Israel are defeated because they have sinned against you. Verse 35, when heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you. Verse 37, if there's a famine in the land, a pestilence, a blight, you know, whatever's happening because of our unfaithfulness. Verse 41, when a foreigner who is not from your people comes from a far place and prays, like, hear and forgive. If your people, verse 44, if your people go out to battle, hear. Verse 46, if they sin against you, and there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and then this is crazy. This is 400 years before the time of Daniel. And you give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off and near. So if you're a person living in Babylon at the time of Daniel, or if you're Daniel himself, you look at this prayer of Solomon, and you're thinking, Solomon saw what was ahead. If you're a skeptic, you say, well, you know, this wasn't really Solomon's prayer. It was added later. Because it's like too perfect. It's too exact. But if we believe in prophecy and other weird things that God does, then we say, oh my goodness, this is exactly what happened. Verse 47, but if they turn their heart in the land to which they've been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart, with all their mind in this land, and pray to you toward their land, which you have given them. Verse 49, then hear in heaven your dwelling place. Hear us and forgive. Verse 50, forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive them that they might have compassion, that you might have compassion on them. So this is wild. So what happens is God makes a vow, and sort of inherent in that vow is, I know you're going to be unfaithful. Daniel was followed by another book, a book called Hosea. So a lot of people consider Daniel, Hosea, and then the 10 books following as a combined book. So it's called the Book of the 12 Prophets. And they share a lot of similar themes. One theme that for sure Hosea shares with the passage that we're talking about today is this idea that God makes his covenant vow to us. He makes his faithful love known to us. And in that faithful love, he sort of expects, he knows we are going to be unfaithful. And that's what the book of Hosea is about. Actually, he God tells a prophet, Hosea. A prophet is just any like expert in hearing God's voice and often speaks at what like that communication to other people. And God tells Hosea the prophet, I want you to marry a prostitute. I want you to marry a prostitute. And you're going to marry her and she's going to cheat on you. And I want you to like sort of remarry her after that. Because your life is going to be a living analogy of my heart toward the people. This is Daniel 9's prayer. God, you keep covenant. You keep faithful love. We have been unfaithful. You have been faithful. And it's worth it for me to pray this way. It's worth it for me to like repent. It's worth it for me to look to you for faithful love. Because this is what you've always envisioned. You know we don't have the resources in ourselves to be faithful the way you want. We know you know how we treat each other. We know you know how we treat you. And we know that you promise faithful love no matter what. We know you promise faithful love no matter what. And this is what we try to do in marriage, in our marriages, and in our like non-sexual covenant unions. We say, no matter what, no matter how you treat me, no matter what happens, I will always give my best to you. It mirrors Jesus. This is a message of God himself dying on a cross. No matter how you treat me, that's basically when we see Jesus, when we have a vision of Jesus dying on a cross. Like, what is he saying to us on that cross? It's basically he's saying, no matter how you treat me, I will always give my best to you. Just like Solomon prayed when the temple opened up, no matter how you treat me, I will always be faithful to you. Just like Daniel prayed, no matter what situation you're in, and even though it's your own fault, no matter how you treat me, I will always give my best to you, and you can count on that. And that's what Jesus says as he's dying on a cross. You can always count on my faithful love no matter how you treat me. My love is not based on circumstance. My love is not based on how you treat me. My love is faithful. I am God who keeps covenant and who keeps faithful, steadfast love. That's the gospel. That's why the gospel is a very natural thing to talk about when we talk about weddings. Because those vows that we make to one another, we're just trying to emulate something of God and his faithful love. I just have a couple of takeaways from this passage of Daniel 9. And the first takeaway is, for us to put our trust in Jesus. This Jesus who died on a cross for us because of faithful love. Put our trust in Jesus as a hope for our world. This is the thing. We cannot do it. Like, we cannot fix our own society. We can't even fix our own lives. Ultimately, it's about what Jesus did on the cross and what he'll do when he returns and we're all resurrected and he transforms the world. That's what we put our trust in. God, you are a God of faithful love. We are unfaithful, but you are faithful. And that's basically what we're praying when we pray, Jesus, hope you come soon. I hope you come soon, because we are unfaithful and we can't fix ourselves. And we see all the things, all the terrible ways we treat each other, all the terrible things that happen in this life. And we can't fix ourselves. No matter what degree of education we try to give people, no matter how much wealth we might have, even in the most ideal scenarios, all our political machinery working perfectly, no matter what we do, we don't have the resources to do this thing, you know, to fix ourselves, to be faithful like this. But you do, and you put the onus on yourself. So we put our trust in Jesus. And second, the story of Israel who is taken captive and exiled to Babylon, the story of exile is a story of all of us in a way. And this is what the early church kind of considered as they looked at Daniel, as they looked at Hosea, as they looked at what happened to Israel in exile. They realized that, you know, this is a story not just of Israel in like the 500s BC. This is a story of all of us. Because all of us, the whole world, is hurting. And who will, you know, this is the thing, who will pray like David, or like Daniel prayed in Daniel 9? Who will remember God's faithful love and seek God for that faithful love and receive it? Who will say out loud, we are faithless, we've ignored you to our detriment, to our shame, and who will believe God's showing us that he is faithful like this? Who will actually receive that faithful love? And that's us today. Like, think, how would that affect the way we pray? Knowing that God, like knowing at the very center of our minds, like right in front of us, knowing that God has this kind of faithful love to us. Doesn't even matter the circumstances. It doesn't even matter what we do or what we don't do. In the end, it's about his faithful love. How would that affect the way we pray? How would that affect the way we pray for ourselves, pray for our loved ones, pray for our world? And I think positively. I think if we keep this in the very center of our minds, yes, Jesus died for us. Yes, God is a God of faithful love, no matter what. We pray with thanks. We pray with faith. We pray with excitement. God, like, welcomes my prayer. God's going to do special things. This is a lot of times, even if you're a Christian and you've had, like, one time an experience of tremendous healing and forgiveness from God, what happens is over time, we find a need to re-experience it. We have a need for re-experiencing forgiveness, re-experiencing healing. And God's love is faithful. He continually does that. Continually does that. Like, let's say you were like 20 and you had this amazing experience of God's healing, God's forgiveness. Maybe you felt so much shame at one point, and you felt a release of that, knowing that God took that shame upon himself. This is the thing. When you fast forward years, like let's say that happened when you're 20, when you're 25, when you're 30, a lot of life happens. You do a lot of bad things to other people, you know, to yourself, whatever it might be. And we need to re-experience that God has forgiveness, has steadfast love for us. Daniel 9 isn't just a prayer for Daniel. It's not just a prayer for people who are living in Babylon in the 500s BC. It's really a prayer for all people who realize this need, who realize, you know, we don't have the resources in ourselves to be faithful, but somehow God is still in covenant with us. God, no matter what happens, God promises faithful love to us. And that's what we have to hold on to. I'm going to hold on to that praying. Let's hold on to that praying. Let's hold on to that praying, this kind of prayer. God, you're faithful. I totally trust that. You are a God of covenant. You're a God of faithful love. You make vows to me. You made vows to me. And you never turn aside from those, even when I do. This is God's faithful love. Please pray with me. Do first is we're actually going to